So my oldest son graduates in 2021. Chloe leans over to me. She said, I'll be 15 then. And then she said, can you sign up for another 5 years so I can finish at our school? She's the planner of the family. Anyway, leadership team, thank you all again so much. That time was very significant for me and for our family. So thank you so much. I apologize for Ruby, too. She had to leave. She's at another church today for work, so she had to go right away. So anyway, thank you all very, very much, sincerely. All right. This is the first Sunday of Lent. If you have your Bibles, if you turn to Luke chapter 7, we'll be there in a few moments, beginning at verse 36 and following. How many of you participated in Fat Tuesday? Yes. My son doubled up and doubled down on the false nuts in our house. He says to me in the morning at 6 o'clock, says, can I have Mama's false nut too? We had gotten six, and so Mama's so sorry that he snaked your false nut from you, but that's what a growing boy does, I suppose. So we celebrated in full force this week. We had Fat Tuesday, we had false nuts, and then Ash Wednesday, we actually went to a Lutheran church in Willow Street and got the ashes together. And in the words of Christian, our son, as he sat down, he said, well, that was different. So we participated in the whole thing, but Ash Wednesday begins the season of Lent. It's when Starbucks clientele's go into decline and Facebook posts decrease and chocolate is in less high demand, I suppose. At least that's a lot of things that people give up. And I suppose on the surface, those things aren't bad to give up if they're a distraction for you. But over the course of Lent, I would encourage you not to just stop there. Because Lent is a season that invites us into a time of renewal in our relationship with Jesus. Lent's a season where we ask ourselves, what am I putting in between myself and God? What am I putting between God and me? It's a season of soul searching. When we open up our soul to God and God does the searching and we listen to the still small voice of the Spirit to see what God wants to point out in us. It's a humbling time, but it's a renewing time. It's a time when we notice that still small voice of the Spirit speaking to us and saying, you know what, this is something that you're putting in between me and you. God speaks to us in that kind of way. And it's also a time when we're equipped by the Spirit then not only to notice those things, but to overcome those things and to have Jesus enter into those places in our lives in which we would normally that area of our life that actually normally keeps us from God. It's one of those areas of life then when we invite Jesus to be a part of. And so in a season of renewal, we're going to also be renewing a practice here at Lancaster BIC. As is set before you, we're going to be renewing the practice of communion. We're going to be taking communion every week throughout the season of Lent. We're going to be teaching through communion every week because we want to get a full sense and a full picture of what the significance of communion has. To some of you, this might be a new thing. So in our church family, for the last 4.5 years, we've been taking communion every month on a monthly basis. The Lutheran church that I was a part of on Wednesday night, they take it every time they get together for a service. So even on an Ash Wednesday, they'll end with communion. Everything ends with communion there. So some of you might come from a tradition where you had communion every week. How many of you actually came from a tradition or have experienced that in the past? Right? Some of us, right? Others of us, in good Protestant fashion, have thrown the baby out with the bathwater. And how many of you have taken it maybe once a year in some churches in the past? That might be you as well. We have World Communion Sunday, and then we have maybe another time when we take communion. But so there's this whole spectrum of experience in terms of frequency and how often we take communion. So some people take it once a year, some people take it every week or every time the church gathers for worship. While the frequency differs, the practice and experience of communion really doesn't differ too much from place to place. It's something that is done very similarly throughout most cultures, most traditions throughout the world. It's one of these things that binds us as followers of Jesus together. And so one of the things that we want to ask ourselves just as we begin this is if Jesus gives us baptism, and he says to go into all the world to be baptized, and he sets an example for us in baptism, and so we participate in that. We see that as a mark, as a sacrament. But he also commands communion. He also gives this meal to his people, and yet this meal has actually become more optional for some traditions than even baptism is. So baptism is a staple, but communion has become something that's been optional. And so we want to renew this practice, and we want to get this full picture of what this practice entails and the meaning of this practice. For some of you who are going to be reticent to that, who don't come from an every week practice or haven't thought much about it, what I ask of you over the next 7 weeks is to just keep an open mind. Keep an open mind. What we want to do each week is just help us to understand what communion is. And so each week we're going to be answering, what is communion? What is communion? And so this morning as we start off, if you want to complete that phrase, we're just going to say communion is invitation. Communion is invitation. And this is what Rowan Williams says about communion in his book, Being Christian. So communion is invitation. Rowan says, for Christians to share in the Eucharist, which is simply another name for communion, there's a whole bunch of different names depending on your tradition for communion. Communion, the Lord's Supper, Eucharist, Mass. So for Christians to share in the Eucharist, the Holy Communion, means to live as people who know that they are always guests, that they have been welcomed, and that they are wanted. In Holy Communion, Jesus Christ tells us that he wants our company. And so every week in this practice of communion, we're being reminded, and you're being reminded, that at this table, Jesus wants your company. Think about that image of God in your head that you that this gives us that we can hold. At this table, Jesus wants your company. In terms of understanding communion, we can't just look at the Last Supper. What I did throughout this week is I just kind of went through all four Gospels, and I counted as best as I could how many meals that Jesus shared with people in one fashion or another. And so this isn't a firm number, but it's around 29 meals throughout the four Gospels, and there's some overlap. There's some similar ones that happen in some of the same Gospels that are repeated. Other ones are different. But by my count, there's about 29 different meals that Jesus shares. And the Last Supper is one of those meals. It's the defining meal, but it's also a meal that encompasses all the other meals that Jesus had throughout his life. And so to understand communion is not just to understand that last night before he was betrayed. It's not just to understand that Last Supper, but it's to go back through the Gospels and to see the interactions that Jesus has around the table with those who are gathered. And so what we want to do this morning is look, and what we'll do in the, over the next couple of weeks actually is not look at that Last Supper meal yet. We'll work our way towards the Last Supper, but what we're going to do over the next couple of weeks is look at some of these other meals that Jesus has and look at who's around the table and what's happening and learn what communion is, not only from that Last Supper, but also from the other meals that Jesus has with other people. So let's look this morning at Luke 7, verses 36 and following. You can follow along as I read here on the screen. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, kind of knowing his thoughts here, "Simon, I have something to tell you. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which one will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." There's three main characters in this story. There is Simon the Pharisee, there's the unnamed woman, and then there is Jesus. Now, in a Jewish culture, if we want to, in our culture, if we want to invite someone over for dinner, if we're going to have a dinner party, if we're going to host something at our house, we're going to make sure to send out invitations. And so it's very specific on who shows up. We write we address the envelopes, we send them to who they want to, they RSVP, and then they show up at our door. This isn't how things happen in Jewish culture. So Simon the Pharisee hosts Jesus for a dinner party at his house. He wants to pick his brain. He wants to figure out who this Jesus is. He also wants to maybe get some of his teachings, some religious tidbits or whatever. And so he invites Jesus over to his house. Now, when he invites him in, he leaves the door open because this is common Jewish practice. The door is left open and anybody who passes by can then come in and line the walls. Imagine your living room, your dining room, the walls being lined with people, and they're there, not really as guests, but they're there as observers. And so your room is lined with people who are observing what is happening at the table. Now, at the table are the invited ones. So in this case, it's Jesus, Simon the Pharisee, and perhaps he has some more guests. But the woman is one of these people who is lining the wall. Now, there's nothing wrong with lining the wall, but she has three strikes against her. First of all, she gets up from lining the wall and being an observer to being an active participant in the meal. Although she's not taking in food, we're not told that she's eating anything, she approaches the table, which makes her a part of what is going on. Strike one. The strike two is she's a known sinner. We don't know what her sin is, but she's a known sinner to the community. Strike two. Strike three is she engages then at the table. So she doesn't stay a fly on the wall. Strike one, she's a sinner. Strike two and strike three, she engages at the table. Now, a normal reading of this passage, or we might read this passage and we might be tempted to focus our interpretive energies, or we might want to just focus in on how the Pharisee deals with his reaction to the woman. And we see this as the focus of the passage. So we see Simon, we see him, and we would say, oh, he's a hypocrite. He's not showing mercy to this person while this person is trying to love Jesus. And our energies might focus on how Simon treats the woman. And then contrasting that to Jesus' response. If we would do this, we could draw a nice, I could just say, let's read this passage together, which we did. And then at the end, we could just draw a nice, neat ethical teaching that would be summarized by this. Be like Jesus. Don't be like the Pharisee. And I would have saved you guys about 20 minutes. We could be done. But I don't think that's what's going on here. Because if we would do this, if we would just read it from an ethical perspective, we want to be like Jesus, we don't want to be like the Pharisee, then we end up making our own Pharisaical laws. Well, we need to be and do more like this and not do more like this. We need to do more good. We need to not be this way. And what's really interesting is you can do a lot of good with your life without having anything to do with Jesus. Let me repeat that for you. You can do a lot of good things with your life. There is a lot of good that you can do and that people do completely absent of an awareness or participation with God. You can do good things without ever encountering Jesus. And so I don't think the question of this passage is, who do we want to be like? Do we want to be like the Pharisee? Do we want to be like Jesus? Or do we want to be like the woman? Instead, I think the question of this passage is this. What do each of the main characters do with Jesus? And expanding that to you and I, what do you and I do with Jesus? See, the verses don't culminate in the action of Simon towards the woman. If you look at the holistic, kind of a big picture view of the passage, what Luke is focusing on is how each one of those people, Simon the Pharisee and the woman, how they interact with Jesus at the table. That's the focus of this passage. And if we look at verses 44 through 47, we'll get a sense of this. Let me just read them for you one more time. Notice the juxtaposition. And notice what each one is doing with Jesus, or not doing with Jesus. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much." Notice what happens here. Simon, okay, did not give Jesus. This is a typical, just basic, hospitable action in that culture. Simon the Pharisee did not even give Jesus water for his feet. Not to mention not having a servant wash them. He didn't even give him water. Simon the Pharisee didn't offer a kiss of greeting, which was commonplace. Simon the Pharisee didn't put oil on Jesus' head. Now notice how each of these interactions with Jesus and Simon is afraid even really to touch Jesus. He holds Jesus at arm's length. Every one of his not doing actions holds Jesus at arm's length. That's Simon the Pharisee. But the woman, listen to how intimate. Okay, this is so intimate in this culture, it's actually sensual to be doing these things. She's breaking all kinds of social barriers here and cultural barriers. But listen to what she does and how intimate this is with Jesus. She wets Jesus' feet with her tears and wipes his feet with her hair. She kisses his feet, pours perfume on them. She was very intimate, up close, incredibly personal with Jesus. And as we see these two figures in their interaction with Jesus, rather than saying, be like Jesus, don't be like Simon, the question for each one of us is, and the question of this passage is, what are these two people doing with Jesus? And here's the hard pill to swallow, is that for us, as we read this passage of Scripture, it's not, oh, be like this person or be like this person. The hard pill to swallow is, you are both people. You're both people. Sometimes you're the Pharisee, and sometimes you're the woman. Doesn't that ring true? Sometimes you're the Pharisee, sometimes you're the woman. And both of them are describing how they interact with Jesus. Sometimes we're one, sometimes we're the other. Sometimes we're the Pharisee. Sometimes we keep Jesus at arm's length. Sometimes we want him in the room, but we want him there on our terms. This is the Pharisee. Come over to my place. I'd like to get some good life skill knowledge from you. I'd like to learn the Scriptures from you, and you can do all that at arm's length. You can do all those things at arm's length. Sometimes we neglect our need for forgiveness, and we end up in the position of Simon. As we neglect forgiveness, we end up being judgmental on those people who are different from us, because it's easier to judge them for their sin rather than judging our own hearts for our unforgiveness and lack of mercy. Sometimes we approach the table as Simon. We want to be kind of in the same space with Jesus, but we want to hold him at arm's length. But sometimes we're like the woman. Sometimes our hearts are tender and we'll be tender towards God. Sometimes we'll come to grips with our brokenness and our need for forgiveness. Sometimes we will. Sometimes we won't care what other people think. And it's funny in the church too, because we care what each other thinks. Even in the church community where we're supposed to be able to be ourselves, sometimes we just will scrap that because we know who awaits us at the table. We won't care. We won't hold back. And sometimes we'll approach the table a blubbering mess, fully aware that at the table we're invited to mercy and forgiveness and love. So there's two things I want to draw from this passage of Scripture this morning, especially as we think about communion. First is that sometimes we're the Pharisee and sometimes we're the woman. And here is the coolest thing about it all. Jesus receives them both. He doesn't deny the Pharisee. He corrects him, but he doesn't deny him. Sometimes these two extremes, we don't want to be either one, right? We don't want to be the person who doesn't have anything together, nor do we want to be the one who seems to be Pharisaical or hypocritical. But the invitation of this passage is to simply be honest and say, sometimes we're the Pharisee, sometimes we're the woman. And no matter which one you are, Jesus is going to receive you at his table. As we think about taking communion every week, and as we kind of bring this around the communion table, we could say it this way, that sometimes we feel like communion, and other times we don't. Sometimes we feel like communion, and sometimes we don't. But just because we don't feel like communion does not change the fact that Jesus is here at the table ready to receive you. Just because you don't feel like it does not change Jesus' invitation to you one bit. The invitation stands, and it is based not on you and your feelings, but it is based on Jesus' desire to invite you to be at the table with him. It is not based upon your ability to receive it. That's the first thing. Or either the woman or the Pharisee. The second thing is this. You and I change from moment to moment. Maybe throughout the course of this day, you're going to go through several different swings in where you are, up, down, or otherwise. And if it doesn't happen today, it might happen this week, or it might happen throughout the course of this month. But we are pretty inconsistent people. It's very hard for us to maintain some consistency emotionally, mentally, physically, spiritually. We are a people who are in need. We are people who are in need. So we are a people who change from moment to moment, from day to day, from week to week. But as we approach the table, it doesn't matter. It does not matter. Because we come to the same table with the same Jesus. He's not changing. His invitation's not changing. It doesn't matter how much you vacillate back and forth, how much you desire it or don't desire it. Jesus desires you, and that desire never changes. And this is what the communion table represents and communicates to us. It is the continual invitation of Jesus to us to come and meet him at the table because he desires your company. It's not just about the forgiveness of sins, but it's about intimacy with Christ. Think about what you do here. You ingest into yourself the bread of the body of Christ. The act of communion does not allow you to keep Jesus at arm's length. Rather, it confronts how you keep Jesus at arm's length, and it invites you to return again to an intimacy with Christ. And the question that it continues to ask of us, and I've been wrestling with this week, is just simply this, what are you going to do with me Jesus is asking that of me. He's asking that of you. What are you going to do with me? No matter what place you're in, it doesn't matter. Because the table's the same table. And the Jesus who sits here and waits for you is the same Jesus. And this is the table, and this is the invitation that we respond to. The final question I just want us to think about in these closing moments is, what will you do with the Jesus sitting at the table inviting you to come and to join him? What will you do with that? You know, even as we think about approaching the table from week to week, you know, I think it's so helpful to say, this week, Jesus, I'm a Pharisee and I know it. I don't think anybody wants to be in that spot. But it's confessing that, it's coming to the table, it's receiving the love and the mercy of God again in your life, where you're at. Other weeks you're going to be the woman, you know that you're approaching, you're in that place of need, you're in that place of forgiveness, you're in that place where you've experienced the love of God and you want to just be with him in a way that's more intimate. It's freeing to be able to come to the table at whatever place you're in, because the table's defined by Jesus, not by you. It's defined by the love of God, not our lack of love. It's defined by the mercy of God, not our lack of mercy. It's defined by the openness of God, not whether you're open to him or not. This is what the table communicates to us. Over the next couple of weeks, I just want to give some instructions, especially if you're visiting here with us, because we're going to be taking communion a little differently. And so in just a few moments, we're going to be doing that. And so there's going to be two servers, two on each side. One's going to have the bread, the other's going to have the cup. And so we're going to invite you to come forward, and we're going to receive communion. Part of this is deliberate. It is participatory. It engages us fully, physically. We have to make a move to respond to Christ. That's why we come forward. And so we'll ask you to come forward this morning. Don't rush it. Don't feel like because there's people behind you, you have to chew really fast. We broke the bread into smaller pieces, so that will be easier for you. Right? Don't feel like you have to rush it. If you want to take the elements back to your seat, you may do that and just have a moment of meditation there if you'd like. If not, just take your time up here. Eat the bread, take the cup. If you cannot come forward, if you're physically unable to come forward, there's going to be a deacon that's going to kind of roam about and be able to serve you as well at your seats. But we're going to invite you to come forward to take this morning. The only other thing I want to mention, this is not very spiritual, but it's creational. We have glass communion cups now because we're going to be taking it so often. So we want to be environmentally friendly there. Don't throw them out or throw them anywhere, actually. That'd be bad. But just place the empty, once you take, place it back into the tray, and the servos will just continue to rotate so you can take together. All right. The kids are not going to come up every week. We're going to do that once a month with them. But every week we're going to take together as a community. And so we're going to do that this morning.